Daniel chapter 10. This last section in Daniel is chapters 10, 11, and 12 has to do again with Daniel's last vision concerning the future of Israel. Now, as you've noted before in our book chart here, as I brought this book chart again, this book breaks down into three parts. Chapter 1 having to do with the history of Daniel and how he got to Babylon and later Medo-Persia. Secondly, the prophetic plan specifically for the Gentiles. This was from chapter 2 through chapter 7 specifically. But now, as we've gone on here to chapter 8 through chapter 12, we're looking at the prophetic plan for Israel, but the Gentiles will be involved in that as well. So, as you can just think through the book in your mind, you can understand again, how did Daniel get to where he is, the plan for the Gentiles, and the plan for Israel. This is a basic overview of what we've studied here. Chapter 10 has to do with the introduction of the vision that he's going to have here in chapter 10, how Daniel came to get the information of the vision that he's going to have. Daniel is very old here now. At this time in his stage, he's probably in his 80s. And he's been there over probably 70 years. Probably went there as a young teenager. And he's been there about 70 years. He's seen Israel's captivity for 70 years. And he's seen even now some of the people going back. So let's talk about the setting here of this vision and what's going on in chapters 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. First of all, Israel's captivity has ended. Now I'm going to take this down here, give that overview. Here I found another one here by John Whitcomb. If you can read this one, this is a little bit more detailed. Try to get it up there so that you can see it. Maybe I can make a little adjustment here and can understand what's going on here. I'll make a few comments here. Again, this all began here in 605 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar, Nabopolassar's son, came to Israel and overcame Judah and deported people from Israel for how long? For 70 years, from this point of time to this point of time. Okay? That we've looked at his life, we've looked at others' lives. We've gone now past the Babylonian Empire. Tonight we're talking about the Persian Empire, and we're talking about Cyrus here in 560. So here we are about 536 B.C. We're marching down on time. Again, Zerubbabel has taken the exile to captivity here, took place. Now they're going from the exile at the end of the 70 years. Zerubbabel has led some people back to Jerusalem. So I stated there that Israel's captivity has ended. Many of the Jews under Zerubbabel had gone back to Israel. Of the Jews who could go, only a small fraction, about 50,000, all of who came to Babylon that have survived the 70 years captivity and their return. Most of the Jews have stayed, though, and have settled in their captive lands and have not gone back. Just a fraction have gone back. 50,000, you might think, that's a lot of people have gone back. Well, it's really not, considering how many had stayed there. I just want you to know that. And Daniel is really grieved about this because so few people took advantage of this opportunity to return. He would have loved to return to the place that he had prayed to all these years, but he himself is very old, probably in his 80s, maybe even up beyond that, I'm not sure. But he probably could not return with the others, or perhaps he stayed to be an influence to the remaining Jews and encourage them to repent, to go back to the promised land. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly why he stayed. Maybe he was too high up in government and they just couldn't let him go back. I don't know what the situation was. But although some have returned, what we want to know is, what about those who did not? Question. And what does the future of Israel hold for the whole nation? That's kind of what Daniel wants to know, and that's where we're at here in this vision. Well, in this vision, Daniel will be told more about the future of Israel as we think of going down the corridors of time yet into the future, even to the 70th week of Daniel. And now we talked about that last week. That is still ahead for us today. So we're looking way down the corridors of time here. Second thing I want you to note on your handout there is Israel's future conflict is foretold here in this vision. It's foretold. The final vision came in the third year of King Cyrus, about 536 B.C. Let's look at chapter 10 now, verses 1 and 2, and jump into this text. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. He's getting a message, he's getting a vision, and this message is coming to him in this third year. The message was true, but notice this next phrase, but the appointed time was long. Now, in other translations, this has been translated different ways. As a matter of fact, if you have a Scofield Bible like mine, if you went right across the page to the right where it says 10:1 there, under that right-hand column, it could be translated, or of great conflict. That's exactly what this is saying right here. Okay. So number one in your handout, I want to say to you that this message via a vision related Israel's near and far future. Okay? That's what it's looking for here. And the conflict or hardship that she would yet have to endure in the years to come. What do you mean endure, Pastor? I thought they were already had been exiled for 70 years and this discipline by the Lord was over in their lives. Well, that part is over, but there are still many years of hardship and discipline that these people have to embrace and have to understand. Okay? And that's why that phrase in Daniel 10:1, but the appointed time was long, can also be translated in the New American Standard, was one of great conflict. Okay? In the NIV, it says it was concerned a great war, it was translated. Or times of war and hardship in the New Literal Translation. So what the words are stating here are not really revealing too much. That's why that footnote on the right-hand side of your column, 10:1, translates, or of great conflict, is stated there. This is now weighing heavily on Daniel in his mind. He sees this vision, he sees the future, he sees great conflict and hardship for the nation is going on in his thinking here. Israel has been a people oppressed and persecuted in their history, and it will continue beyond Daniel's time into the near and into the far future for this country. Okay? Second point on your handout. This future hardship of Israel grieved Daniel, so he turned to God in fasting and prayer for 3 weeks for a better understanding of all of this. Okay? Verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. This mourning came in light of this hardship for the nation. It blew him away. Plus, many of the Jews did not go back to Jerusalem, but stayed in Babylon. He's grieved about this, because he's wanted to go back, and he's prayed to Jerusalem, prayed to Jehovah that they would restore his people. Well, this is heavy on his heart. This is a difficult time. Verse 3, because of it, when he turned to the Lord, I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he's spending some time in prayer and fasting, and maybe not fasting so he doesn't eat for 3 weeks. Who could ever do that? Only the Lord Jesus could do that, right? But at the same time, he's not eating luxurious or pleasant foods. He's kind of grieved. He's down here. Also, he did not anoint himself, as anointing had to do with joy. In those days, when you anointed yourself as an expression of joy, he did not anoint himself, but was grieved. Instead, he prayed, fasted, and humbled himself on behalf of the nation for 3 weeks, asking the Lord, Lord, what does this mean, this conflict for my nation? And what happens now, this heavenly messenger here in chapter 4 and following comes on the scene. Let's read about it, verses 4 and 5. Now on the 24th day, remember he was praying for 3 weeks, 21 days. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris River, okay? I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Euphaz. Okay? So the question is, who is this man? And this is a great controversy among Bible commentators. Was he angelic or was he divine? That's the question. And that's what we want to think about here. Is this is a division. And so if you don't agree with exactly what I say here, you can be gracious, because not all Bible teachers, conservative, good Bible teachers, don't agree on this issue. But this is what I'm going to state here. Okay. So who is he? Who is this man? Well, let's see how he's described, verses 5 and 6. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Linen was garb of holiness, okay? Whose waist was girded with the gold of Euphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like the torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color. And the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. It's an amazing vision that he's seeing right here. He's a supernatural heavenly being of some kind, there's no doubt about it, clothed in linen, symbol of holiness. His appearance is awesome to Daniel, emphasizing holiness, purity, power, beauty, and authority. Sound of many waters. Now this vision is similar, so similar to that of the Apostle John in Revelation 1. We need to go there and compare it. Put a marker here, and let's go to Revelation chapter 1. This will give you a tip as to what I think who this guy is. Revelation chapter 1. John here is on the Isle of Patmos. He's been exiled. And he's going to go to prayer on the Lord's Day, chapter 1, verse 10. Let's read. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, that would be Sunday, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke of me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. Who is this? This is Jesus Christ. Clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. Now he has this garment down to the feet. He has this band of gold around his waist. His hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as it was refined in a furnace, and his voice had the sound of many waters. Amazing how these are very, very similar, I think. Okay? He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, the Word of God. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now notice how seeing this vision of the glorified Christ knocks him down. And he's like he's dead. It's going to do the same thing to Daniel here. He's going to go back and look at that. Okay? Lost my spot here. Verse 16 again. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he had laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. Don't fear. I am the first and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and death. This is nothing other than the glorified Lord Jesus Christ appearing to John on the Isle of Patmos to tell him about the future yet, the future time in Revelation, the 70th week of Daniel, chapter 4 through chapter 19. Okay? But I wanted you to compare and see this as we go back now to Daniel. So who did Daniel see in Daniel chapter 10? I believe, not everyone agrees, some believe he was an angel, but I believe that Daniel saw the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ. So what Daniel saw in his vision, the pre-incarnate Christ, but yet still in glorified form here. Verse 10:7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Second point that I want to make. Daniel was the only one to see the vision. The others were there, fled in terror to hide from what they feared, or what they saw, or what they experienced. I mean, if they didn't see anything but something, obviously moved them to fled in terror. Now this is similar to Paul's encounter with the glorified Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Let's go back there to the New Testament, Acts 9. Here Saul had been breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church because as a true Orthodox Jew, he thought Christianity was against Judaism. Is it? Not at all. Not at all. So in Acts chapter 9, let's read here the first seven verses of this encounter. Acts 9:1. Then Paul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Notice how before he was converted, he's arrested, butchered, slaughtered Christians. And he went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, these followers of Jesus, these disciples, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven, and he fell to the ground. God knocked him off his horse, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, did Saul persecute the Lord Jesus personally? No. He persecuted the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of that body. And as he persecuted Christians, Jesus says, "Look, you're really persecuting me and the people that you're trying to put down." Okay? Verse 5. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." In other words, I have been trying to convict you of your sin, of your unbelief, of your need of righteousness, and you have been resisting that. See? Verse 6, "So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now notice here, verse 7, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one." So in this encounter, Jesus Christ is the one again who sees and hears the Lord Jesus Christ. But those that were with him were terrified. They heard some noise. They didn't know exactly what was going on. Again, this is a parallel passage that speaks again of who I believe this person is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's go back now to Daniel 10. And let's keep reading. Verses 8 and 9. What's happening here? "Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me." Notice, it just took everything out of him. "For my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words," you know, it just put me right out. "I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." Okay, this confrontation drained Paul, or excuse me, Daniel, and put him on his face, maybe even had him unconscious because of this encounter. Third point, upon seeing the vision of the pre-incarnate Christ, Daniel's strength was turned to frailty, the verse says, and he fell into this deep sleep. So I believe, again, this heavenly messenger is divine and not angelic. I want you to note that. I didn't put a blank down there for you, but I trust you. You're up to speed with me on here, okay? So now let's look at the messenger's answer to Daniel's prayer in verses 10 through 12. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking his word to me, I stood trembling." Okay? What's my point there? Number one, Daniel experiences a heavenly touch, okay, which caused him to tremble on the one hand and strengthened him to stand on his feet. No doubt about that. On the one hand, Daniel is humbled by the confrontation with the heavenly messenger. Well, on the other hand, he is strengthened by him. This, again, is God's grace. God doing for him what he could not do for himself. Now, let me share one other confrontation that someone had with the living God. Put a marker here and go back to the left with me to Isaiah 6. It's amazing how many people have been confronted by God. Here, Isaiah the prophet is confronted by God. Here, Isaiah has a vision. Let's just read here. Isaiah 6:1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." He has a vision. He sees the Lord, at least a vision of the Lord. "Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" Here's the Trinity now, an aspiration or an exclamation about each member of the Trinity, I believe. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, after he sees this vision, what is his reaction? As compared to the others we've seen, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. He could see that. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Everyone that I know is a sinner. For my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts, and this vision has humbled me. And that's what coming face to face or being touched by the Lord in a way, these different men, with John and Daniel, here Isaiah, they were touched by the Lord and they had this vision. They saw the glory of God. They saw how wonderful and set apart He was. And then they saw themselves and they thought, whoa, I'm in bad shape. I'm in need. I'm humbled by all of this. That's exactly what Isaiah said. Then one of the seraphim, verse 6, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, here's the touch of God. Ouch! You know? Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin has been purged. Only God could do that, friends. And that's why God could do that here. Okay? I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, now there's a mission for Isaiah. And He wants Isaiah to go and speak for Him and to be used of Him. And He says, who shall I send and who will go for us? Notice the word us, again a plurality, a reference to the Trinity again here, in plural. Then Isaiah said, here I am, send me. I'm humble, I've been cleansed of my sin, I'm in a position where I can now go. So Isaiah gets this new commission and he said, go and tell this people. Who would this people be? The Jews, wouldn't it? Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Israel. Go and tell this people, and yeah. My word, basically, and here's what he says to them, keep on hearing, but here's what's going to happen. You're not going to understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive what this prophet is saying to you. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart. That's what you need to do to be saved. You need to see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and understand internally in your heart. And return to me and be healed, be saved. That's what he's offering here. This is salvation or healing in God's word. Okay? What he's offering. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste. They're not going to listen to you and I'm going to have to discipline this people, is what he's going to say here. Till the cities are laid waste without inhabitants. The houses are without a man and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming. As a tabernet tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. So here God is even prophesying that they're going to be taken into captivity. Okay? There's going to be an exile. There's going to be a return from exile. But just 10% are coming back. Just a fraction are coming back. And even those are going to be hard-hearted. And there's going to be conflict and difficulty for those people, those Jews ahead. So we see these three different confrontations. And again, they've been confronted by the Lord and seen the Lord. The point is that anytime anyone comes in contact with God of the universe, they are humbled and able to serve in His strength and not their own. That's how it should be. This should be true of all great men of God, those mentioned in Scripture, and those outside of Scripture. Whether they're in Israel or whether they're in the church, it should be true. And that's why knowing the Lord, seeing the Lord, and being confronted by the Lord should have an absolute devastating effect upon us. So here's a verse I just wanted to share with you. In light of that, Zechariah 4:6 in the Old Testament, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, as we think of that, this was stated in the book of Zechariah to Zerubbabel, who was leading the exile out of Medo-Persia and Babylon back to the land. And he's taking these people back, and there's going to be some hardship for them to get this foundation laid, to get the walls up, and have the city rebuilt. Okay? What did he say to them? What you're going to do, you're going to do. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not going to be by might or by power, your own, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. What can ever be accomplished can only be accomplished in the power of God's might for you and for me. We need to remember that. We need to keep that in our minds. This is true when Jacob wrestled with God that evening until the break of day. God had to humble him that night and put his hip out of joint, if you remember that in Genesis, when we taught that in Genesis. Then he sought God's blessing and served in ways he never had before. But he always walked with that limp the rest of his life to remind him that I fought God for years and God had to put my hip out of joint to teach me to be, I can't do it in my own strength. It has to be by God's Spirit. I can't do it by myself. And that's how it is with salvation. You can't get saved on your own. You have to depend upon the Lord to do it. He can save you by His grace, and He will, if you would but trust in Him. Thus, you don't fight God. Instead, you yield to Him. You trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey His Word. Second point here, as we go back. Okay? The messenger told him he was greatly beloved and that he was sent to make Daniel understand the words that he would say to him. That's exactly what is happening here. Let's look at verse 12 of this passage. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself in prayer before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words." Third point, Daniel was encouraged not to fear. Remember when John on the Isle of Patmos, and John fell down and Jesus put his hand down and said, "Fear not, John." Same principle. This has to be, in my thinking, the risen, or the post-glory, the pre-incarnate Christ. Let me get my words right here. But the Lord wanted to calm the heart of this beloved saint and not scare him. Now, why is that? Point four. From the first day you prayed, it was heard in heaven, and I have come in answer to your prayer. Amazing, friends. God hears our prayers when we pray humbly, when we pray in faith. He hears the first prayer that we pray. Why? Because you prayed in faith, Daniel, but your prayer and the answer to this prayer was delayed 21 days. Okay? That means delay to the answer of your prayers does not mean that God is going to deny your prayer. Delay is not necessarily denial. I mean, look at Abraham. Prayed so long for a son, and he finally contrived to have a son on his own strength. God says, "You're not going to do that." Even though Ishmael was born, he's not the promised child. It's not by strength or by your might. It's by my Spirit that that comes to pass. And that's why we need to learn to wait on the Lord even when we pray. And we want to look to the Lord. And when we want to depend upon Him. Okay? Okay. Now, there were some reasons for the delay. And this next verse is a very difficult verse in light of this being the Son of God. And you're going to see that, what I mean, in just a minute. Okay? Some have stated that this heavenly messenger is angelic, and some have even stated that the first view is the Son of God, but now it shifts to an angel. But I don't believe that's true because of the personal pronouns I, we're going to see right here. Okay? Look at verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. And he said to me, who? The man he had just seen. O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking these words to me, I stood trembling. And then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Now notice verse 13, it's a blinger, okay? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Wow, there's a statement. This is God speaking? For I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Wow, what are you saying here, Pastor? What's going on here? Okay. So here's the question. is God the Son, as we think again about Him being sent, is God the Son ever sent to do God's will? My answer to you is, first of all, this is in reference to verse 11 where He said He was sent. For I have now been sent to you. Has He ever been sent? Yes, the Son of God has been sent. Look at some verses on this. I won't have you turn. 1 John 4:14 says, we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son as the Savior of the world. No doubt about it. God sent the Son. Familiar verses for you and for me, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world, not just the world, but how about you? That He gave His only begotten Son, that if whosoever, if you did one thing, believed in Him. Here's the promise. Number one, you should not perish and go to hell. But number two, you could have everlasting life. What is the condition? You have to believe in Him. You have to trust in Him. You have to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ for that to be true. For God did not, notice here, send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Oh, no. But that the world, that you, through Him, might be saved, rescued, delivered. Are you saved tonight? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has anyone talked to you and challenged you about that issue in your mind so that you could settle that once and for all? It's not hard, but again, like these others, you have to be humble to trust another. Because if you're independent, self-willed, cocky, thinking you can handle it, you'll never get saved. You have to have an attitude of dependence upon the Lord, trusting in Him to save you, or you won't be saved. Here's another promise, John 5:24. Most assuredly, or surely, surely, I say unto you, he who hears My word, and again, believes in Him who sent Me, three things. Number one, he has everlasting life right now. Number two, he shall not come into judgment or condemnation. And number three, he is passed from death unto life. And this word passed here is in the perfect tense, which means at a point in time that takes place with abiding results, you remain alive in Jesus Christ. You're passed from death unto life. Okay? How about John 6:29? Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God. What is the work of God? That you believe in Him whom He hath sent. God sent His Son to save you, to rescue you, to deliver you, and me as well. John 6:38 through 40, for Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. This is the will of the Father who sent Me, that all He has given Me, I should lose nothing, that's eternal security, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son, and how do we see Him? In faith, and believes in Him. He may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the same day. Yeah, but here, Pastor, it says may have. Yes, because if you don't believe, you can't have it. That's the bottom line right there. You have to believe in Christ, or you can't be saved. Okay? One more on this sent ideal here. Okay? Galatians 4:4 and 5 says that when the fullness of time had come, at the right time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem, to pay the redemption price, those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption, be brought into His family through faith in Jesus Christ, depending upon Him. This is amazing, friends, and this is what you need, and this is what I need to be saved. You know, in the New Testament, there are 52 references to the Son being sent to help or rescue fallen man. And I didn't even go to the Old Testament. We could go to a few, but we don't have time. We have to keep moving here, okay? So the next thing I want to mention on your handout there and the backside there is the angelic conflict is going to be revealed here. The angelic conflict is going to be revealed in verses 13 and 14. Let's read these verses again. Now this is Jesus, pre-incarnate, speaking, and He's telling Daniel, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. And now I have come to make you understand what will happen to you and your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come, down the pike, down the road of time. Okay, so what are we stating here? Number one, although he had come in answer to Daniel's prayer, He had been held up 21 days by the prince of the kingdom of Persia in his coming. Now, this is difficult, friends, and I wrestled about this week. How am I going to teach this, and what am I going to say? First of all, who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Commentator states that the prince of the kingdom of Persia is a demonic, fallen angel of high rank that is seeking to influence and control the nation of Persia to oppose the nation of Israel and to do them harm. And we're going to see later that there's going to be a prince of Greece as well, which means this. Every nation that has governmental authority and power in this world has a demon trying to influence that nation against Israel, against believers. There's this angelic conflict which is going on constantly in the world. Okay? And that's why I've used this over and over again in the past, and I'm just going to put this up here for just a moment tonight again to illustrate this angelic conflict. This angelic conflict rages between God and Satan, between the Word of God and divine viewpoint, and the philosophy of this world and human viewpoint, between the spirit of man and the flesh of man. And the problem is that men are the ones that are caught in the middle, women, boys and girls. And that's why, apart from being saved, you know, you're dead in trespasses and sins, you're not a Christian. And that's why it's only through Jesus Christ dying on that cross, paying for your sins once and for all, rising from the dead and now offering to you eternal life, but you have to put your faith, trust, your confidence, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ to save you. And that's why God sent His Son. That's why in this conflict, God has already defeated Satan positionally, but He's allowing him practical freedom until the 70 weeks of Daniel, until the end of the kingdom, runs its place. That's why there are all kinds of philosophies of the world, all kinds of false gods and idols that you can believe in, but God has the Word of God and the truth with divine viewpoint. That's the only thing that can hold you up. And that's why if I teach the truth of the Word of God, you know, before I was saved, Satan fed me the philosophies of this world to get into my thinking, to teach me how to survive and how to tempt my flesh to put me first. I didn't want to listen to my parents. I didn't want to listen to my teachers. I didn't want to listen to the coach. I wanted to do my own thing. Are you like that? Maybe you are a sinner that needs to be saved. Okay? Someone had to explain to me that Christ came and died that I could be saved. And when I put my faith in Him, the Spirit of God came to indwell me. I have a new divine nature, but now the battle rages between my flesh and the Spirit. Who am I going to listen to? Who am I going to now yield to? Who am I going to depend upon? And that's why when I learn to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him instead of myself, I can have victory. And you can have victory. But the conflict even rages, and it's right between the ears of believers. It's right here in the mind. God wants to capture your mind. The world wants to capture your mind. And who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to follow? Okay? This is all, again, part of the angelic conflict. And it seems that Satan has high-ranking angels at government headquarters in different nations to influence world affairs in opposition to God, in opposition to His Word, in opposition to those who have the Spirit of God indwelling them. And that's why not many people see these truths, and not many people understand these truths. Okay? So the question is, how could the Son of God be helped here, as we think of, again, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, verse 3, withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael, is an archangel of God, a holy angel, okay? Came to help me, he said, for I had been left alone there with the king of Persia, okay? How could the Son of God be helped here in this regard? Only by being part of God's permissive will. And that's why God has a permissive will. He allows Satan to be somewhat loose. He He allows the philosophy of the world. He allows your flesh. He gives you and me free volition to choose what we want to choose. Okay? Absolutely true. If this wasn't true, the Son of God has already defeated Satan, John 12:31 states, now is the judgment of this world, Jesus says, now is the ruler of this world will be cast out. And in Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus has done that. And although defeated positionally, his sentence has not been executed practically. Satan still has freedom to oppose the people and plan of God until a day yet future. That's why Scripture tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because if you don't yield to and depend upon Him and His might, you only have one other alternative, to depend upon yourself. And you will be defeated. You will be defeated. And one day, Satan's influence will be manifest in the man of sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, we were studying that Sunday morning. And he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God and sit in God's temple in Jerusalem, declaring himself that he is God. That will be temporary. So the answer to that question is that God temporarily limits himself with respect to evil. He allows evil in this world. He gives you a choice in your life. You can either walk with the Lord or you can do your own thing. You can either let the world fill your head, or you can let the Spirit of God with the Word of God now, as the Spirit of God wants to take the Word of God and upload that into your thinking so that you can make decisions based upon the truth of God's Word in your life. If God didn't limit Himself with respect to evil, there would be no evil in the world today because Satan is already a defeated foe. But God has a plan. He's patient. He doesn't want any to perish. He waited for you. He waited for me. Thank you, Lord, for that. Okay. Some examples of that is that God gave Satan the ability to resist Moses in Pharaoh's court. And there was that contest, that angelic conflict went on in Pharaoh's court between Moses and the magicians in Pharaoh's court. God gave Satan the ability to tempt the Son of God in the wilderness. And I have another verse here in regards to that. In Luke 22:53, when speaking to those who opposed him before he went to the cross, he said to those Pharisees, when I was with you in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour, and the power of darkness is now. Jesus Christ backed off and let Satan have his way so that he could go to the cross for you and for me. Okay? Again, 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, Jesus says, 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. Question, does Jesus need angelic help to accomplish his purposes on earth? Well, he has accepted the help of angels after his temptation in the wilderness, and after that temptation, the angels came and ministered to him, Matthew 4:11 tells us. In Gethsemane, he stated he could have called 10,000 angels to defeat those who came to arrest him, Matthew 26:53. In the 70th week of Daniel, he will empower this archangel Michael, at that time and not until that time, to cast Satan out of heaven for the last 3.5 years before his return, Revelation 12 teaches us. And when he returns in glory, he will be accompanied by his holy angels as well as his saints, Revelation 19 states. So angels can minister to the Son of God. There's no doubt about that. Verse 14. Now I have come, Jesus says, to make you understand what will happen to you to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Now remember, chapter 10 is just the introduction to chapter 11. In chapter 12. And I encourage you to read all three chapters in a sitting. Chapter 11 is very complicated. As you'll see next week, I'm trying to figure that one out here yet. Okay? Second point, though. The purpose of the vision was to make Daniel understand what will happen to his people yet in the future. He saw this conflict, this difficulty. He was grieved. He was down. And Christ had come to tell him, to show him. Thus, the vision refers to many days yet to come, the nations in the future. So, in light of that, we need to find strength for the race. And that's what Daniel needs to find here. And that's what you and I need to find because of the conflict that we're in as we are facing enemies on every front, aren't we? And the battle's on for the mind of you and the mind of me. Verses 15 through 17. When he had spoken such words to me, Daniel says, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. I mean, he's just flabbergasted. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. This is like Isaiah 6. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord, referring to himself, talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. So what did I state there? Number one, the vision and the encounter with the living God and the news about Daniel's people for the future absolutely overwhelmed Daniel to the point of exhaustion and sorrow. He's just blown away, like Isaiah was. I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, John couldn't even look, and Jesus had to put his hand down on John and says, be not afraid. And we're going to see he's going to tell Daniel here that for the second time, not to fear. Okay? Verses 18 and 19. Then again, the one having the likeness of the man touched me and strengthened me. Notice that. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. There's the second time. Peace be to you. Notice he's bringing good news to him. Be strong, he's encouraging him. Yes, be strong, he says it twice. So when he spoke to me, Daniel says, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. A couple thoughts here. Secondly, on this point here, is that for the second time the Lord touched him and strengthened him for the task. Okay? Now, I know the TV show called Touched by an Angel, but here in Daniel 10, we have the reality of being touched by the Lord Himself. Amazing. Now, does the Lord touch and strengthen people today? I mean, this is in Daniel's day, Old Testament time, written for our learning and admonition. Does the Lord touch and strengthen people today? Well, I think He touches them when they believe the gospel, because His Spirit now dwells within them. Right? Well, I think He does touch them. And does He strengthen them through the Spirit of God's teaching of the Word of God and the encouragement of believers and like precious faith in a body? As you get together and you are encouraged and you can learn the things of the Lord. Okay? That's my thoughts. And that's why it takes the gospel message, it takes the Holy Spirit's empowerment, it takes face-to-face teaching of the Word of God and encouragement of believers of like precious faith. All of those things are working together. That's why you need to be part of a local church where that's going on, so that you can be taught the Word of God. Well, where is the believer's strength found? I mean, where was it found for Daniel here? Let's look back here again at verse 19. And he said to me, O man, greatly beloved, I love you, Daniel. Don't fear. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he had spoken to me, notice that, he gave him his words. Guess what happened? I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Where is the believer's strength found? And I have a number of things there for you to look at on your handout that you can write down. I'll give them to you, and then I'm going to show you some verses, and we'll look up a few verses. Well, first of all, in the Lord Himself. Okay? And where do we see that in Scripture? Well, how about Ephesians 6:10? Finally, my brethren, be strong. Where's the strength? In the Lord. And in the power of His might. We're not strong in ourselves. We're weak. We're nobodies. We need the Lord. Okay? How about Psalm 27:1, the Psalm of David? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It's the Lord who strengthens you. Psalm 46:1 says to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song of Almah. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You got issues in your life? You got troubles in your heart? Difficulties at school, at work, in your family, with your mate, with your kids, with your parents? Can I hit everybody? You know, with your pastor? Me too. Pick on me. Turn to the Lord. He will strengthen you. He will uphold you. He will encourage you. He will never let you down. It's always God and His Word that will do that for you. David, at one time in his life, the king of Israel, the greatest king that Israel ever had, was down, down, down in the pits. Notice what here in 1 Samuel 36 says. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. There's rebellion. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David, what did he do? He turned to the Lord and strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What an encouraging verse. When you need encouragement, you need to turn to the Lord. Let Him strengthen you, friends. This is key for you. It's key for me. Go with me to Isaiah 40. Put a marker here. Isaiah 40. Give you a couple more under this first heading. I kind of put them there, but I thought I'd show a few on overhead so we wouldn't have to turn so much. But Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Tremendous passage of Scripture. And this is if you're down, if you're kind of in the ditch, this is for you. Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord are going to renew their strength. Notice that. Strength renewal. Their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You're feeling down. You're feeling in the ditch. Turn to the Lord. Look to Him. Look at Isaiah 41 right here. Verse 10. Great passage of Scripture for a memory verse for you this week. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Thank you, Lord. That is encouraging to me. Encouraging to me. So where does a believer find strength? First of all, in the Lord Himself. But secondly, in His unchanging Word. Go with me to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Psalm 91, a powerful passage of Scripture. And these are some verses maybe you want to think about and meditate on the next few days. When you get down into a ditch, you can pull out your handout and say, now what were those verses Pastor encouraged us with last week? Psalm 91, 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. Notice this, His truth, His Word shall be your shield and buckler. And you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Why? Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Wow. This psalmist had something going for him, didn't he? He certainly did. Here's another verse under the Word. How about Genesis 15:1? And after these things, the Word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. So we see the Lord Himself strengthens us. Also, His unchanging Word can be depended upon. Thirdly, how about God's amazing grace? Okay, what's grace? God's ability to do for you what you can't do for yourself. God's unmerited kindness and love towards you. And that's why even in this passage, this should be, I missed the two here. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. Paul, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. God says, therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am naturally weak, but I'm depending upon the Lord and waiting upon Him, that's when I'm really strong. That's when I'm strengthened. And it's all because of what? It's all because His grace is sufficient for me. His grace is what upholds me. His grace is what gets me through the day in my Christian life. Okay? All right? How about the fourth thing? In Jesus Christ Himself. Let me give you a couple of verses here. How about 2 Timothy 2:1? You therefore, my son, be strong. Here's that word again. In the grace. But where's that grace found? In Christ Jesus. You know, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that's why as you know Him, and as you walk with Him, and as you abide with Him, and as you are plugged into Him, God's grace will be sufficient for your needs. Christ will uphold you by His perfect right hand. How about 1 Peter 5:10? But may the God of all grace, again, here's that word again, the God of some grace, no, of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory. How did He do that? By Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a while, He's going to perfect, establish, here's the word, strengthen and settle you. God will strengthen you. Jesus Christ is the key to all of that. Okay? And lastly, as we think about this today, by means of His Spirit. Where do we see that? How about Ephesians 3:16? Paul's prayer for the Ephesian saints is that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That's why the Spirit of God must have the first place in your life. As you look to the Lord, depend upon Him. That's why when Daniel turned back to the Lord and prayed, God couldn't wait to come. But then Satan withheld him and God allowed him to withhold him. 21 days. Okay? Then He came to strengthen him. Again, in that verse, Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Do you need strength for your Christian life, friends? Turn to the Lord and turn to His Word. Draw near to Him. Perhaps you too can be touched and strengthened by God yourself, or by God Himself. Let's go back to Daniel and look at these last couple of verses here, and into 11:1. Daniel 10:19 again. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Notice God always has our best in mind. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. He is trying to... And that's why as we think of this, I should have put this up here and I didn't. You know, when Israel was taken captive by this foreign nation, this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, was not a believer. And he was hard on the nation of Israel. Even though Daniel was elevated to a place of great authority. When this empire went off the scene, guess what? There was another demonic spirit that wanted to take this nation and turn it against the nation of Israel. But God was favorable with this man Cyrus and allowed Zerubbabel to go from his exile and go back to put down that foundation wall. And then Ezra and Nehemiah at a later time went back and built those walls up. So there's this angelic conflict going on in the background that we don't even see by nature. Verse again, 20. And verse 20. When I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece, this next empire that's coming, is going to have a demonic leader as well. Not necessarily the man, although if he's not saved, he certainly could be. I'm sure Hitler had one. I'm sure Saddam Hussein had him. And that's why everyone who's opposed to Israel, everyone who's opposed to people, and wants to see people get into a conflict and get them killed, there's a demon. What does that mean to our nation? We need to pray for our president. If you didn't even vote for him, you need to pray for him. You need to uphold him by God's amazing grace. Let's look at verse 21 and 11:1, and then I'll take you to the New Testament and look at a verse there. The Lord says, "But I will tell you what is not in the but I will tell you what is noted in the Scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these demons, except Michael, your prince." Michael was an archangel who was assigned and designated for the nation of Israel to guard them, to guide them, to protect them. And I'm sure Michael right now is just kind of sitting in heaven waiting for the 70th week of Daniel to begin, because then he's going to go to work and be very active in his life, isn't he? Okay. Chapter 11, verse 1. "Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and to strengthen Michael." The Lord Jesus is the one that strengthens him in light of that. Okay? Let's go to the New Testament to 1 Timothy, as I was thinking about spiritual leaders in our nation. 1 Paul told Timothy at Ephesus to pray for leaders. Okay? 1 Timothy 2:1. "I therefore exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving thanks be made for all men, generally, but then of those in authority, for kings, presidents, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Because why? Because unseen to us, and unseen to you, and unseen to I, apart from seeing it in Scripture and understanding that there's a battle going on, there's a battle raging between Satan and God, between the philosophy of this world and the Word of God, between the spiritual people and the carnal or unsaved people. And that's why we need to be saved. We need to know the Lord. We need to walk with Him. And I trust that will be true of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your Word and for Daniel chapter 10. I trust, Father, that people have understanding of what I've taught here, and by the grace of God, they might understand.